Ether, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Good morning, Father. Blessings come from you. You created everything. So may these truths and the ability to get these scripture verses to everyone work, and that, Father, that we would understand your truths by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we'd take them in, that we'd obey them. Thank you, Jesus. Glorify your name. Amen. All right. Growing up, I can remember some experiences in the church that I used to go to as a kid growing up, and I remember the priest in robes would go down the aisles, and he'd have this silver-looking, it looked like a maraca, but it was made of metal, and he had a bowl of water, and he would go down the aisle and bless you, and he'd say something in Latin or whatever, and he'd go down the aisle, and you'd get a drop of water on you, like, what was that? Right? And as a kid, it's like, what's going on? He was bestowing blessings on us in that sense. Well, what does a blessing mean? There's a particular preacher, I won't call him a preacher. He was glorified on Oprah the other week of a message of the I am message. I am special. I am great. I am superb. I am. And he said I am, not referring to Jesus, who is the great I am, but referring to yourself and how wonderful you really are. And he just went on, and Oprah loved it. Oh, let's get him on our show. That's a life lesson. And he got on that show, and Oprah says, will you lead us into some I ams? And he said, sure, Oprah. And he went up there, and I am special, I am blessed, I am blah, blah, blah. And all the people are elated and almost in tears. I am. Right? Yeah. Isn't that wonderful? Self-glorification is so great, isn't it? Right. Well, that's, it's horrific. But the concept of blessing, and what does it mean to be blessed by God? How do we know if we're blessed by God? I'm convinced one thing about the true church of Jesus Christ is that we don't really know what a blessing is, so thus we're not excited. So if Jesus promises us blessings, we're like, great. Right? Because we don't really know what that means. Does that mean I'm going to get a new car? Does that mean I'm going to get more money? Does that mean I'm going to become a superhero? Does that mean I'm going to become physically fit? Does that mean I'm going to get a new job as the CEO of the world? What does that mean to be blessed? So I went back to the scriptures, which is always the right place to start and end and stay, is in the scriptures. To find out what's going on here. What is a blessing? What is a curse? And because it's Thanksgiving time, I thought, well, we need reasons to be thankful. And so this month, we're going to look at blessings and curses. There is so much on the topic. And then next month, it'll flow right into grace and mercy right for Christmas time. So I thought that would be really cool. And of course, I underestimated the amount of amazing content the Lord has on this topic when I began to study it. And, you're digging for this gold in the scriptures, and God just keeps giving you all this stuff. And so, like, you're digging down, you put up this big pile of gold here and a big pile of gold, and you're just digging through all these scriptures, bringing up all this gold, and then you look, and it's like, oh, I got to put this in order and bring it to church in 20 minutes. Uh-oh. Now I got to start. Oh, what can I give to the folks this morning that will be a blessing to you? All right, but okay, well, what does that mean? So let's look at what blessings are. What does a blessing mean? And of course, in your... where did I do with my bulletin? All right, there it is. On your bulletin, because I was running out of time due to my bad timing. As you'll see, this week I have right verses here. Of course, I had planned on showing them to you all on the bulletin, on the PowerPoint, so you could see them. Now you're just going to have to pay special attention when I say verse such and such. Here it is, blessing and curses. What does it mean to bless someone, to be blessed? Is it a magical spell? You know, is it an incantation that brings riches? There's a movement out there. There was a big book a couple years ago called The Promise. And part of that is something called faith promise. You just speak it into existence because you belong to God. My wallet is full of money. Come on, wallet. My car is, gas tank is full of gas. Right? My house just grew an extra story on it. Right? And you just speak it into existence. Like we're the center of the universe. See, the big problem with me picking on Oprah and me picking on the fellow that was on, what's his name? Smiley guy. And Olstein, picking on all these folks, the problem is self-glorification versus God glorification. And anything we say or do always should give glory to God. If we end up going, man, wasn't I awesome? The moment we do that, we stole the glory from God that belongs to Him, and that's evil. That's exactly what the devil does, and we don't want to go, aren't I swell? We never want to say that, because the Bible from beginning to end is full of examples of God using people despite themselves, not because of themselves. We like to say David was a man after God's own heart, but can we start thinking through the sin list of David, Samson, Saul, Samuel, all the prophets? Give me one guy, except for maybe Enoch. Enoch was rocking. Give me one guy out of the Old Testament, except Enoch, who just did it because they were awesome. You know why Moses didn't enter the Promised Land? Because he sinned against God. And God would not let him in. He died looking at the Promised Land. God would not let him in. God uses humans. This is the whole name of the game, despite us. So those are just extra points. That actually wasn't part of where I'm going, so I'll get focused here. So what does it look like to bless someone or be a blessing? Who does the blessing? Does God do the blessing or does man do the blessing? Well, we got to understand what the definition means, because can men bless? When David prayed this morning, he was praying for blessings and he was blessing. When we pray for our food, we're blessing the food. And the definition for us, we're humans, we're invoking God to bestow on this one separation, making it holy unto Him, and that this food would not only be holy unto Him, but that it would give us the fuel we need, because, hey, there's a connection between God's creation, our need for that food, and then what we do with the energy God gave to our body through that food, once again, to glorify Him. Got it? So when we're asking that God bless the food, when someone sneezes, superstition means they blew out their soul. So God bless you means, get that stool back in there. Which is silly. But blessing, you know, the Greek word is eulogy, or I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce it in Greek, but we get the term eulogy from that word, which means to praise, celebrate with praises, to invoke blessing. That's the simplest term. But for me, I struggled with this concept that there's something missing when we say blessing. And of course, this led to one of my favorite things that are always suspect when there seems to be a disconnect between our understanding of something in Scripture, and you all know what I'm possibly thinking of. There seemed to be a pseudo-dichotomy going on here, a false separation between the natural and the supernatural. And again, I wish the PowerPoint was working so you could at least see the verses in Scripture. But what is going on here that, how do we know if a person is not blessed? Are they alive? Are they eating? Are they breathing? Did they go somewhere? How did they get there? Why isn't that a blessing? You know, what's the scale? Not blessed, blessed, you know, how do we know when we got these blessings? So this is what I want to unpack. I'm literally going to go back to the elemental pieces of what it would take for a blessing to be a blessing, or the definition of it. Now first, the pseudo-dichotomy I want to point out is one that we all totally believe deep in our hearts, which is absolutely false. There is no such thing as a separation between the natural and the supernatural. We look at them as separate things. But just like the electromagnetic spectrum, it's not that you, just because you can't see it, it doesn't mean it's there. It's part of the same spectrum. Did you know that? If we were to turn off all the lights in here and we couldn't see, I could still turn on a radio, and even in Pawpaw, I might get 1.5 stations. Right? There would still be part of that electromagnetic force working, and it's all part of the same spectrum. Same is true with creation. If someone asked you, how do you know God is real? Do you exist? Are you here? Why isn't that good enough? Where do you think you came from? You can't use chance. You can't use millions of years, because all those things, one, chance is nothing. You know, millions of years. What is time? God's eternal. What is time? How do you think you got here? Got it? The very fact that we're here is 100 zillion percent proof that God exists. Because there is no other rational reason you could claim any other reason we're here. And of course, now we're flying right into the face of the world. Now, I'm going to give you scripture verses that unpack that. You see, the revealed, the created reveals the progression of the supernatural or divine. We are the evidence of a supernatural source, because there is no any other reason or definition, or, no, the wrong word, of why we're here. There's no other possibility of why we're here other than a supernatural source. Scientifically, rationally, philosophically, every reason. And here we go. And of course, God's going to back this up. So of course, we have Genesis chapter 1:1. Genesis chapter 1:1. Of course, you don't have to take my word for it. Thankfully, you don't have to take my word for it. I'm a loser. Listen to God. The Bible is very clear. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can see this through every form of observable science. Mathematics. Did you know that mathematics is a transcendent truth? Huh? Yeah. Can you see a math? But 1 plus 1 is 2. There you go. Transcendent truth. Got it? God is creator and sustainer of the universe. Acts 17:28 says, for in him, of course we're talking the New Testament, and Paul is talking to the Greeks, and he is referring to God, the creator of the universe. And he says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. All right? So why am I unpacking this? I'm going to get to the point number two here in a moment. Of course, you can see it on your bulletin. Form and function equal purpose. And the next one, we're going to look at Job chapter 12, 7 through 10. Job, G-O-B, Job, chapter 12, 7 through 10, says this, but ask the animals, and they will teach you, or the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these things do not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. So before we even get to what a blessing or curse is, we're going right back. God is the source of all. He's the one who created the laws of physics that tell the material that he made how to obey and how to perform in his created realm. And he's sustaining it. He didn't just make it like some of us. We might turn our lawnmowers on and let them run till the gas runs out and we go in the house. That's not what God did with the universe. He didn't just start it, run it, and kick it off to the side and let it wear down on its own. He's constantly sustaining it. He has an active part in holding the material together that's keeping this hand from just exploding into nothingness. God is doing that as we speak. He's doing that to all of us. Jesus Christ is the creator and the sustainer. It says this in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. And also, these are great verses for when the Jehovah's come to your door. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. In verse 17, listen very carefully. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is actively keeping us in existence. He is actively holding it all together. Of course, God's powerful. How big is your God? Can your God do that? Yes. Mine can. Only because he told me, and you know, oh God, you're even bigger than I thought, you know, and that's the right response. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, 1, 2, 3. Says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's a perfect example of the Old Testament. All right? Yeah, the Bible is written by one man. No. The Bible is written by 40 men over 1,400 years, and they all coincidentally have to be talking about the same God. Try to explain that one. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, we're talking about Jesus Christ, not the cuss word, not the nice guy in sandals, the king, creator of the universe, the real president of the United States, Jesus Christ. Understand? Jesus is actually president of the world, he's actually president of the universe, and anything beyond that, because he's infinite. And he holds the universe by the word of his power. He's so powerful, he speaks, and it is formed. Understand? This is Jesus. So again, Jehovah's coming to your door, I'd like to give you a Watchtower magazine. I'd like you to know Jesus is God. And you better yield to him before you die. Else you're going to know the scariest truth ever of the Bible. And by the way, that podcast is uploaded. Feel free to share it with your friends. All right. Put in that commercial. So let's put things into perspective here. The existence of anything is of divine or supernatural ordinance. I don't want to pick on a hymn book. Let me see. Anyone have dust bunnies in the corner of their house? All right. Women who won't admit to that. No, no, no. All right, us guys are going, what is that? It's on my leg, right? And we get to... All right, never mind. So, that stuff, as Scripture says, it's divine, its existence is of supernatural ordinance. Or, ordinance, not ordinance. Yeah, ordinance. It's of supernatural origin. So even that is not an excuse to vacuum it up and get it out of the house. I know, but I'm just telling you. Everything has its origin in God himself. God even had to think this through before he created it. So we were in God's thoughts before the creation ever began. I'm not referring to election at this time. I'm just talking about God's general creation. Now, why am I pointing all this out? Because I'm going to unpack exactly what a blessing and a curse is, and it's very, 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 very basic. Because it is determined by our form and our function, thus our purpose. Okay? Now, what? Wait a minute, Jeff. Hold on. Let me give you an example. Does anyone buy cars? Okay, we go to the car dealership, and we're looking at a car. We're looking at its form, whether, you know, whether it's cool enough. Does it look good? You know, form, right? We want a car that, you know, we're going to go down the road going, like my Geo Metro back in the day, 3 cylinders of raw power, right? Going down the street. Awesome car. Lots of form and function, right? So it was a cool car. It had a hatchback. I could put whole yard sale chairs into the back of it. It was an amazing vehicle. Form and function. So we look at a car, or our home, our flat panel TVs, our smartphones. How good does it look? Is it cool? Does it look good with this smartphone? Right? Yeah? Right? And then, yeah, but it can do everything. Form and function, right? They go together. So let's say, you know, by chance, it doesn't work. All right, now we've got an issue with form and function going on. If it works as advertised, it brings us pleasure and aids us in our purpose. If it does not work as advertised, it is a lemon less than originally designed, right? And then you can Google right now, you can do the lemon.com and find out what cars are not acting as they should. And of course the Kias, Michelle just found this week on Kias, they misinformed us about the mileage of the cars. And then they had to show the true mileage of the cars, and unfortunately we missed it by a year, but everyone else is going to get a paycheck at the end of the year for the difference of the misinformed mileage of the cars. You might want to look into that. Form and function equals purpose. Now, what's the big deal here? I'm going to give you an example from Genesis. Of course, this is where God created everything. And this is how we find out what good is. This is how we find out what blessing is. And this is how we find out what a curse is. See, if something functions as it was designed, well, that's good. When something functions less than its design, that's a curse. It's cursed. When something functions beyond its original design, above and beyond what's promised, right? In sales and marketing, they tell you to under-promise, over-deliver. So I was only expecting it in 90 days, and you brought it to me in 12. This is great. This is even better than I expected. That's a blessing. So I just wanted to get this thing down. So for mankind, the issue is our form, our function, or our purpose. Why are we here? What are we created for? Are we doing what we're designed to do? So look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 31. God says this particular term all through Genesis chapter 1, and it culminates with the same term in verse 31, Genesis chapter 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. All right? He designed everything for a particular purpose and function. Now, how does this get to the televangelist saying, God's going to bless you if you just give more offering in that plate? All right? How does we go from there to there? Well, we don't. We're going to go to the scriptures and stay holy in this topic. When something functions less than it designs, it's cursed. Now, look back at Genesis chapter 3. 14 and on, Genesis chapter 3, 14 and on, listen to this. Of course, you know, the devil came as a serpent, tricked Eve, she ate of the fruit, it wasn't an apple, it was fruit, all right? And it wasn't that she ate the fruit, it was that she disobeyed God, and Adam disobeyed God. God told them, they said, nah, now God's going to curse them. And here's the curse. Listen to this. I'll give you the whole juicy thing. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat the dust of the day and eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. I'll pause right there for a moment. That is the first gospel. That's the, I forget the big fancy term for it, but that's the first foreshadowing of the gospel. And then we move on, to the man and to the woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And of course that does not mean your desire to be, there's my husband, I love my husband. The desire will be to, husband, yield! That's what it means by your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. Gah! Now, instant turmoil the day after the honeymoon. All right. Each one has their own story. So, and then it says to Adam, he said, because you've listened to your wife and ate of the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Man! So why do things go wrong? Why do we have problems and challenges? And why did we have a hard day at work? Because Adam and Eve sinned, and God took that original design and its original purpose, and he cursed it. He made it so it would not function to its original design. Got it? Are we starting to connect the dots here? That's what it's all about. Is us as humans and creation itself is not what it should be. And every human being on the planet knows that. Every atheist, every tree hugger out there knows that the world is not what it should be. Our hearts long for it. Everybody wants heaven on earth, and they all have their ungodly pursuits to get there. But everybody knows this isn't what it is supposed to be. It's just not. And although we like to create environments to make ourselves feel comfortable and give us as much of the taste of Eden as possible, it's still not the same. We can control our environment. We can control our entertainment and our pleasures by pushing buttons and dials. And, you know, we're gaining control of our own little Edens. But, man, it's not heaven. It's not God's plan. So that's what a curse is. So now you know what good is? You know, just be doing what we're originally designed. We know what a curse is. Not adding up to what we're originally designed. Breaking down. And now, here's what a blessing looks like in Genesis chapter 1, 28 through 30. And there are a multitude of examples of blessings through the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, 28 through 30. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. See, after God created everything, before the curse, he then blessed man and blessed creation and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. All right? And that original blessing was to be a blessing, to do it in abundance, to enjoy it in abundance, and to enjoy his creation in abundance for what it was originally designed to do. Can we eat every seed-bearing plant nowadays? No. We have a tendency to die if we do that. There's poisons, there's thistles, because now it is all cursed. Animals bite us. Animals eat us instead of the plants. We eat the animals instead of the plants. The animals eat each other, right? Some of the plants kill the animals when they eat them. Some of the animals eat the plants that have the poison, so if any other animal eats them, they die of the poison that was in them from the plant. Got it? That's the curse. We take it for coincidence because we grew up with it. Just like we tell our children, you don't know what it was like when I had to stand up and go to the TV and turn the dial. You have no idea. You're so spoiled. You sit there and then everything turns on. Right? Because they don't know. Just like us, we don't know. We just grew up with the world the way it is, and we assume it's always been this way. No, the scriptures told us. What is the purpose of creation, of mankind? How do we get to these blessings? Do we want blessings this side of heaven? The next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack what real blessings are to Christians. All right? But what I am going to do is at least talk about our purpose. What is the purpose for mankind? And I start with Matthew 22, 37 through 40. This should look vaguely familiar for anyone who's come to this church for a little while. And of course, if not, you will always find it at the top of your bulletin. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Someone asked Jesus, what's the greatest of all the commandments? I think we have a good idea where this is going. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law of the prophets hang on these two commands. Well, we all kind of know that. And, you know, we can love Jesus and love our neighbor by letting them sin and not bothering them, you know, and don't talk about Jesus or talk about the scariest truth in the scriptures. Just love them, meaning don't love them. All right? So if our purpose is to love God and love Jesus, what does that look like? How do we know if we're fulfilling our purpose? And again, here I am. I am literally from the scriptures, because I am nothing, but the scriptures tell us what the meaning and purpose of life is. Why do we exist? Why is there suffering? Why is there good things? Why are we here? God's given you this. God's giving you this. In John 14, 15, how do we love God? In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And the biggest commandment is to love God. Our big, mean God, who created the universe, wants us to love Him. And is that really the toughest thing? Go ask some of your neighbors. Go on Facebook and go ask some of those people who are very vocal about sin and ask them, is it so hard to love God? Is it really that hard to fall in love with your Creator? And they will give you a few choice words that Facebook does not allow. Let's unpack this. So what is the greatest commandment? If the commandment, one, is to love God and people, and what's the other big commandment? What does it look like to love other people? We know this from Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Again, you will find this on the top of your bulletin. Here it is. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as surely as I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's put this into practical thing. Obviously, we're just off the election that was just this week. How many of those people, if you were to look at the map of the election states and stuff, how many of those people do you think know the truths that Jesus Christ taught us of the New Testament? There's a good chance they don't know much. But if we are commanded to tell them and teach them to obey everything in the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's a disconnect there, isn't it? It's our disconnect to love them and tell them. We've been quietly in our little church door and, it's okay, we won't say nothing. And now the sin has slammed up against the church, and I'm going to show you this next week. I'm going to find that clip. But even Fox News was picking apart why the conservative side didn't win, and do you know what they said? It's because the Christians keep bashing the homosexuals with their Bible. Even the Republican Party is going to throw the Christians under the bus. Because guess what, folks? The Republicans are not Christians. Some of them might be, but they do not have the cause of Christ and morality anywhere near their goals. Bad news, folks. And I promise you, before the next election, I'm predicting this, may I be wrong, but the Christians will publicly, by the Republican Party, be thrown under the bus within the next 4 years. That's my prediction to you. Get ready for the party we are cheerful. Come on! Represent us! Get ready when they say, you shut up. You're going to make us lose again. Are you ready for that? I just want to make sure you know where your faith is, and it better be in Jesus Christ and the Bible, because that's all you will have left. Kind of, you know, that's always what we always had. But let's get the pretenses out of the way. All right, let's wrap this up. It takes the power of God to obey the will of God. So if you want to get blessings, you need somehow God to infuse a cursed people with the ability to love God. And of course, just the testimony we had this morning, it was the power of God working in a broken person that enabled that person to bend their knee to Jesus and ask Jesus to save them from the wrath of God. So let's take a look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit, pause right there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is it a fruit of your, I'm just trying my best? No, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Pay attention to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that's the sinful nature flesh, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We can only keep in step with the Spirit if we know what the Spirit is saying. We know what the Spirit is saying because we know what the Bible says. And the Spirit will never contradict what the Bible clearly teaches. All right? Even in a cursed creation, to simply operate as close to our original design as possible takes supernatural intervention, physically and spiritually. Because at any moment, God could say, I'm no longer going to supernaturally hold you together, poof, and we just disintegrate. It takes, even in a cursed creation, to simply operate close to our original design takes supernatural intervention. And we have Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 45. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's called common grace. Common grace. So I'm going to give you this one hope. I want you to realize this, and this is where we're going to end. Part of humans' original design was to live forever. It was even that design in the garden. Listen to this. Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, 22 through 24 says, and the Lord God said, of course he's getting ready to kick man and woman out of the garden because they disobeyed, but listen to what he said. The Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. After man cursed, after man sinned, God said, you know, if you do sin, you will die. He was not lying. He gave them grace. He didn't kill them immediately, but Adam and Eve died of old age. And he kicked them out of the garden so they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. And he even put, you know, angels there with blazing swords. If anyone gets near it, they're done. All right? He was very serious about that. But if we look at Revelations, there will be a restoration of that original purpose or plan. Revelations 22, 1 through 5 says this. Then the angel showed me, this is John writing, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of these trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. It ends right back where God originally intended in the garden. That's how it ends, with God's chosen people living forever. Understand that? I got two more verses for you. Our purpose, which is spectacular. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6. Here it is. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That should sound familiar to you. Now it is God, listen, pay close attention. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Do you got it? That's our purpose. To love Jesus, to serve Jesus, to tell our friends and neighbors about Jesus, no matter what happens to our flesh, no matter who turns against us, no matter who accuses us of evil, even though we promote God and Jesus. All that matters is we are made for a better place, and we're going there. And we want to take as many people with us as possible because we love them. Got it? And here it is, the last verse. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Listen to this, and this is where we end. Really. We live by faith, not by sight. When God says that, He does not mean, well, you believe that the moon's made of green cheese. Well, that's great, man. You got some serious faith there. What? No, that's dumb. We have faith because God told us. God told us. We're believing what God has spoken to us. Can we believe Him for that? He said it. It is true. We don't have to believe it to make it true. That's the evil world nowadays. He said it. It is true whether we believe it or not. It might be a good idea to start believing what God says is true. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, just a second there. That is the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne of judgment that the lost will have. Christians will go before Jesus Christ and be judged on what we did or didn't do. The sins of omission, the sins of commission as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is going to say, how'd we do, buddy? You're in heaven. We're not talking about getting you into heaven. How did you do? Well, you know, fill in the blank. And verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, referring back to that judgment seat of Christ. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So we know the fear of the Lord. We try to persuade our neighbors, our families, and friends, please don't go to hell. The world does not have the right way. God has the right way. I mean, listen. You know, abortion and homosexuality and socialism, they're real popular right now, but it's all evil and God's going to burn it up. You don't want to be in that camp. It's a bad idea that you're thinking it's good. God says it's evil. Don't go that way, please. Death waits there. Can you say that in love to your friends, family, and neighbors? Because that's what it's coming down to. They will die without Jesus Christ. But you know what? They're going to accuse you when you do it. You will be accused of being hate when you tell them they need Jesus. You will be accused of being evil when you tell them to love God. Are you ready for it? Let's pray. Father, the blessing of following you and knowing that no matter how bad I mess up, I belong to you. I'm going to heaven because of the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And in that is a warm fuzzy I cannot explain. It is incredible. And Father, I'm so thankful that you would take such a loser, a sinner as me, and use me for anything. For anything. May you always receive the glory when your truth is lifted up. And if anything good comes out of this carcass, may it give you glory. And may I be sure to point the way to you. Now for these saints, may they have courage as Christians to boldly, lovingly tell the truth. Tell the truth to their friends, their family, Lord Jesus. And thank you for the blessings of eternal life, the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit that will never leave us. And what a sweet, sweet purpose we have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.